Turn the word of God to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we'll read the whole chapter and consider verses 1 to 7 this afternoon. Psalm 145, a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Well, brothers and sisters, in this past week, I've spent a lot of time reflecting on the Lord's work amongst us. Because as I went to Synod and then and was spending time with brothers there, including in our presbytery, and then as I went to Greenville and I was visiting with professors and seeing some friends that I hadn't seen in a number of years, the question inevitably comes up, how are things going? How is the congregation doing? How is the ministry? How is the Lord at work? And as I've answered these questions, which inevitably all had the same flavor, so they all had very similar answers, it was a joy to be able to reflect on the Lord's work amongst us and to be able to truthfully testify that the Lord is working, and that He is even amidst different troubles and trials and the life of the church that has ups and downs. Yet the Lord is evidently at work. He's using us. His work is not done here, and there is much to do. Able to describe how the Lord has blessed us even through the difficulties of the last few years. When I'm hearing testimonies of so many, even this past week, of division, of broken relationships, and of that which has been much more difficult to deal with. We have been blessed by God. Now, God is blessing these other churches in the ways he chooses to bless, even through struggles. But God has indeed blessed us with a unity that fixes us on Jesus Christ, where we are united together in the gospel with a heart that is not about serving us as if our lives and this church is all about us, but it's about serving others. The Lord has given us a stability, even as I reflect back on the last 4 years, and you may reflect back before that, and however long you've been in this congregation, to reflect on the stability that God has given us so that we're able to focus into the future and look and plan, and how God has provided for us and provided for you in terms of leadership in the congregation, in terms of a core group that has been stable for many years And then the Lord has grown us and has added to our numbers, but also not only to our numbers, though we're very thankful for families that have united themselves to this congregation and worship with us, but also our growth in hearing the Word of God preached week after week, in the time you spend together as families in the Word, in the desire to grow, the desire to deal with the situations in life in a biblical and a godly way. And it is only of the God's grace and mercy that we're able to do this. And even through the struggles that we have, even through the challenges that we face, God's blessing is not missing. For even through these things, God has grown us. God has taught us things. God has brought us to be ever more dependent on Him. See, there's so much for us to praise God for every single day and as a local church and the work that God's doing. I was also reflecting this week on being part of a wider denomination, as I mentioned this morning in our sermon discussion, but I'll mention again here that we are according to the teaching of Scripture, we are a connectional church. That is, we're not just an individual congregation, but we're connected to the broader church, to the presbytery and the synod, where we are not just together and having fellowship, but Christ has structured His church that there's broader wisdom to receive and counsel and instruction. We're not alone to find our own way, but Christ has ordained it that we find that help and instruction. We're together, and there's that provides stability in our doctrine, stability in our congregational life. And as I was able to participate in Synod, to be, again, an opportunity I found to praise God. All of this, feeding praise. And you can think of your own things as you think of the local church, and you think of what God is doing in your own lives and your family, as you think of the broader church and how God has spared this congregation and used us. All of it ought to feed our praise. As we're going to consider that this afternoon, how praise ought to color our lives. Ought to color everything that we do, ought to influence every single part of our lives. For God gives us so much for which we can praise Him. There's lots of material. There's no shortage in the praise. And you know, it's interesting looking on this psalm is an acrostic psalm. It's using every letter of the alphabet except for one, every letter of the Hebrew alphabet except for one, to begin the verses. As one commentator puts it, if you want to know what praise from A to Z looks like, Psalm 145 gives you the answer. I wonder, have you ever tried? Maybe something to try, to take the alphabet and to praise God. From A to Z, to praise God. Just 26 reasons to praise God. 26 statements of praising God. There is no shortage of material for which we can praise God. I mean, this ought to be our lives. One Jewish proverb says this: whoever utters this psalm three times each day with the heart and tongue is a happy man and shall infallibly enjoy the blessings of the world to come. Now, I'm not stating that because I fully endorse the statement or the promise of this, but there is the sentiment that our praise of God ought to be something that is daily, is ongoing in our Christian lives. And indeed, when we do it, not just with our tongue, but from the heart, it will bring God's blessing, comfort, joy, and peace. As we give thanks to God, it'll feed into our whole lives the more we think of God and what He has done for us, the more we praise Him, the more reason we'll have to praise Him. We can take lessons, not the superstitions of that statement, but we can take lessons certainly from it as we look at what the Holy Spirit through David has given us for this calling us to a daily ongoing praise. And that's the very simplicity of that I want to bring to you this afternoon from the first seven verses of Psalm 145. The exhortation: commit yourself to continual praise of your great God. Commit yourself to continual praise of your great God. Verses 1 to 2, commitment to continually praise. Verse 3, commitment to continually praise God's greatness. And then verses 4 to 7, commitment to continually praise God's great works. So first the commitment to praise, and the commitment to praise God's greatness, and then the commitment to praise God's works. Well, David makes this commitment to praise God. I will extol you, my God, O King. This is David's commitment. And he says that I will bless your name forever and ever. To extol someone is if you want to extol someone, you lift them up high. You hold them up. It's not a private activity. You hold them up. You want others to know. You lift up their name. You lift them up and you praise them in front of you. You extol them for their help that they've given to your family or for the blessing of how they've, whatever way they've blessed you. You want others to know and see this. Look at this person has done. You extol them and lift them up. You hold them high in honor. And that's what David is saying, committing to do to the Lord. I will extol you, my God, my King. This is not a private activity, as I said. And this is more than just David's personal commitment. David is writing this out. This is part of the worship of God's people. He's writing this for because he wants the public. He wants everyone to join him in such a commitment for all of God's people. He's setting a public example of how we ought to praise God and commit ourselves to this praise. And for David to do this shows an awesome humility in his life. Here's King David, who is not calling people to praise him, not saying, come and praise me. Other kings and other nations, they wanted the people to worship them. Think of, not obviously David's time, but Caesar in Rome. Caesar was not just the king, he was also God. And he demanded worship. Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship. David did not demand worship of himself. He called for the worship of God. He recognized that however high a position he held in Israel, he was still under God. This psalm comes at the end of the book of Psalms, the end of book 5. The whole of book 5 of the Psalms is Israel coming around to recognize that their hope was not in a man on the throne, but it was in the Lord himself on the throne of Israel. God himself, Yahweh, was going to be the one that would last and forever. He would reign forever. And this psalm fits in with that. It's the Lord who is the real king. Others might say to David, what do you mean calling other people? Why don't you call us to worship you? What is this? You're pointing us in a different direction. You're kind of reducing your own authority or honor. And David responds, no, the Lord is the one you need to extol. He's the real king. He's the real king. He's the greater king. He's the one who you must worship. Don't worship me, worship him. Don't honor me, honor him. Let me lift him up before you. Oh, that we would have leaders that would live like this, that would reign like this, that would rule, recognizing they are under Christ, and they are not to be worshipped. Honored, yes, but honored under Christ and worshipped. God is to be worshipped, not them. But it's also for us, too, to take this counsel for ourselves. We are so prone to self-exaltation, so prone to lift ourselves up, so prone to think we're owed something. God is owed something. Let us worship him, extol him, lift him up before others. To extol and to bless. And to bless is really a synonym to the idea of extol. It's to lift up God's name on our lips and to praise him, to declare his glory. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. David's commitment to praise and to extol God and to bless him was not a one-time thing. It was not, well, I'm going to bless God and praise his name today because it was a good day. But it's a continual commitment to praise, an everyday kind of commitment. David's praise and commitment to God was not circumstantial, based on his circumstances, based on whether he thought God was kind to him or not, based on whether God did what he wanted or not, based on what he thought his needs were or not. But his commitment was every single day, praising God, even in the storm, even in the trials. And if you know anything of David's life, there's no way you're going to say, well, it's easy for him to say. David knew trials. David knew trouble. David knew the disciplining hand of God against him. David knew these things. But still his praise was, his commitment was forever. And it wasn't a now and then praise, but a daily praise, an ongoing, a continual commitment to praise. God's commitment to you is not every now and then. It's not maybe today, but not tomorrow. His commitment to you is forever. Every single day, every moment of every day, your God is committed to you. And he blesses you, and he pours out his blessings upon you. Our only reasonable response is to be every single day and every moment committed to glorify him and to praise his name forever. Matthew Henry writes, "No day must pass, though ever so busy a day, though ever so sorrowful a day, without praising God. No day must pass without praising God." And David would have been able to sing the words of Joseph Addison, "Though through all eternity to thee a joyful song I'll raise, for oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise." That was David's commitment. And it remains David's commitment to this day. And it ought to be our commitment in this world as we look ahead even to the next. Commit yourself to continual praise of your great God. Well, after David's commitment to praise, he then begins to work through what there is to praise about God. And first, he focuses on God's greatness, on his great character, and then his great works. So our second point from verse 3 is a commitment to continually praise God's greatness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David ponders who God is. William Plumer writes, "Unless we have great thoughts of God, our thoughts of sin will be low, our sense of obligation feeble, and our praises dull." Unless we have great thoughts of God, our thoughts of sin will be low, our sense of obligation feeble, and our praises dull. What do your praises say of your view of God? Of your thoughts of God? Of how much you ponder God? You can't force praise. You can't force the heart to praise God. Do you have high thoughts of God in the heart? And is that reflected in, here as it talks about, in a serious view of sin, a strong obligation, and a vibrant life of praise? If you struggle to be able to praise God, if you struggle in this, and you hear this, and your heart, and you know it, and you're saying, I just don't feel like it, or I don't know, I don't often feel this. David's saying to you, what you need to do then is meditate upon who God is. That is not just passing thoughts. God is great, yes, I know that's true. But a sense of, let me think about who God is. Let me be in the Word and the Scriptures and to pray as I spend time in the Word, say, God, show me your glory. Show me your greatness. Show me who you are in a fresh way, in a new way, not as in trying to find new things about God, but in a new way that I'd be have a new heart's desire. And whatever weakness there is, whatever isn't there, that you would bring it there. We need to meditate, and meditation is deliberate, determined thinking about who God is. Focus yourself, looking both to the Word of God to see the greatness of God, and looking all around you at the creation to see the greatness of God painted in this world. For David, great thoughts of God led to great praise of God. Great is the Lord, and thus greatly to be praised. As he praises God, as he thinks of the Lord, here the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of the covenant, of that relationship he's established with us in Christ. He who has graciously revealed himself to you and me. We don't know about God because we discovered it by ourselves. We know of God because he's revealed himself to us. He came to us in the Garden of Eden and again afterwards to reveal himself to us as he revealed his great name, I am the Lord. And he's revealed to us throughout the Scriptures the greatness of who he is. And David, as he's reflecting on these, he's saying, God is both great and thus greatly to be praised. And that is, to be greatly to be praised is to do it with energy, with effort, with everything that we are. And the more we study the greatness of God, the more there is to praise, and the more there is to study, and the more there is to study, the more there is to praise. And it goes on and on. The more you and I search the greatness of God, the more there is to search. Eternity is not enough time to fully study out the unsearchable greatness of God. He is so great, so infinite, so holy, so good, so loving, so just, so merciful, so true, so righteous. He is unsearchable in all these things, that you and I will never exhaust what there is to come to know about God and thus praise Him. We cannot comprehend God's greatness. To comprehend something means to fully wrap your mind around it, to fully understand it, to fully be able to explain it. We can't do that with God. We can apprehend God. That is, we can know something of Him. We can know a lot about Him, but we cannot know everything there is to know about Him. But we'll continue to grow. We'll continue. It's like we'll continue to learn more and more. You think of our universe that extends and keeps going and going and going. We can send whatever probes we want into our universe. We can learn wonderful things about the works of God. But those probes are going to keep going. They're not going to reach the end of the universe. They're not going to get to the end of space. And that's something that God has made. Think beyond what He's made to who He is. And how vast and unsearchable are the creation is unsearchable. And even more so, God is unsearchable. The scriptures speak to this in different places. Isaiah 40, 28 speaks to the unsearchable knowledge of God. Have you not known? Isaiah 40, by the way, is just a wonderful chapter on the glory of God. But have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, His understanding is unsearchable. Job heard of the glories of God. So what's in Job that speaks to the power of God, though often misapplied by his friends, and yet true statements of God and His majesty. Elihu says in Job 36, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered." Earlier on in Job, chapter 9, Job speaking, the Lord does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. God is unsearchable in His knowledge, in His eternality, in His creation. And here He is unsearchable in His greatness. You may begin to understand God, but you will never finish understanding God. You will never end your study. Don't you find this true as you study the Word of God, and however many times you've read through the Word, or you've read passages over and over again, there's always something more. It's a gold mine you can start to dig from. You'll never have to pack up and move. You'll never have to go find another spot because you've exhausted what there is to derive from the Word. Eternity, brothers and sisters, will never be boring. Now, eternity, when we talk about praising God in eternity, is not just about singing. Eternity in heaven is not just about 24/7 singing without anything else. But it is an eternity of praise. It is an ongoing praise of God in every single thing that you and I do. It'll always be to praise Him. We will always praise. Eternity will never be boring. We'll never start over. We'll never lose track of who God is. We'll never lose delight in all the things we know and all the things we discover. Now, perhaps this overwhelms you. Perhaps this actually could hinder your praise, or you feel hindered. Where do you begin? Where do you begin in praising God? It's like looking up at Mount Everest and saying, I'm not going to try to climb this. Why walk 100 feet when I know I'm never going to, why climb 100 feet when I know I'm never going to make it to the top? It can be overwhelming. You look at this. Where do you begin? It's overwhelming. And in a sense, that's where you begin, in the place of awe and the place of wonder and let the overwhelming feeling drive you to praise God, that there's so much to know about Him. Matthew Henry says, when we cannot, by searching, find the bottom, we must sit down at the brink and adore the depth. When we cannot, by searching, find the bottom, we must sit down at the brink and adore the depth. That's what Paul does in Romans 11 as he ponders the great grand work of salvation, God's plan for Israel and for the Gentiles. And he comes to the end of Romans 11 and he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. He sat at the edge and he was in awe of the depths. And he began there. And from there then, as we adore the depths, as we begin to ponder the specifics, it becomes a never-flowing fountain of praise from which we begin to praise God and to lay these things out. And as we praise God, then the things that as we see God in our lives every single day, we begin to default to praise, to give thanks to Him day by day for who He is, but also for what He does. Commit yourself to continual praise of your great God. This is the wonder of who God is. And David praises Him for who He is, but he also begins to examine the great works of God. David doesn't try in one prayer or one attempt to, I'm going to praise God and say everything there and praise Him for everything there is to do in one day. No, for David, it's an ongoing, consistent way of living his life. And so as he examines the great works of God, it influences, that happens every single day. As he begins to see and identify the works of God, it influences his praise every single day. David doesn't want to be alone. He wants others to join him. He wants others to come. And so in these last verses that we're going to consider, verses 4 to 7, it's like this back and forth praise going on. And we switch from David and his personal commitment to the commitment of, as it were, of the crowd or the people that are responding. And there's the third person. He's talking about others who will join him in praise. In verse 4, David says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It's not just about David and his own personal praise. He wants generation after generation to praise God. He wants the praise, your praise, to be passed down from father to son, from one covenant generation to another covenant generation, to be able to declare the praise of God and what He's done. The works that God does in your life and in my life and amongst us as the church are to be shared and declared to our children. This was Israel's obligation to their children in places like Deuteronomy 6, where God anticipates that to be taking place. Parents telling their children of the wonders of what God has done. So when they come and they say, Dad, what's this Passover all about? He says, let me tell you about that night in Egypt when God took us out of bondage and rescued us and delivered us that we would worship Him freely and without hindrance. Let me tell you about the lamb that was slain in our place. Let me tell you about that great work of redemption. God, why do we keep the law? What is this law all about? Let me tell you about what God saved us, how God saved us to live for Him, how He changed us so that we can actually live for Him, how He's provided for us forgiveness, redemption, and the promise of the Messiah to come. Why do we have all these sacrifices? Let me tell you about the need for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, or of the Messiah to come. But it's pointed to in these animals that will wash away our sin. Let's talk about the Day of Atonement. You know, God has made a way to again ascend the hill of the Lord and approach before Him, even though we sinned. The parents were to describe to their children both the national and the personal works of God to praise God with their children and setting that example for their children. And for us as parents and for you as grandparents, is this an example that you set for your children and your grandchildren, an example of praise for the next generation? For us as the church, is this the example we set as covenant children are raised in our midst, that we set an example of praise to God for all the mighty works that he has done? And that we're ready and we're ready to answer those questions. Why do we go to church? Why do we worship God? Let me tell you why we come to church. Let me tell you how God has opened that way for us through Jesus Christ to come and to worship him. Not to forsake it, but to worship him as a taste of heaven to come. Why do we baptize? We're going to see, Lord willing, next week. Why do we baptize? Let me tell you of the picture of the gospel that's in baptism and how God washes away sins. And how God has put you in his family to be raised in a Christian home and in a Christian church with all the promises of grace. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And with every gospel advantage. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? What's that mean? What is the Lord's Supper all about? Let me tell you of this visible demonstration of the cross of Jesus Christ that God has given us. Let me tell you about the Savior who died on the cross and how the Lord's Supper points us back to him and how Christ himself invites us to come and to remember him. You and I get to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, how awesome he is, how great are his works, how good and faithful he is, and how even to our children we give a reason for the hope that's within us. I know that verse from Peter is applied mainly to those outside the church. But it can be applied within our covenant families as well by extension, that we give a reason for the hope that's within us as our children grow up and see that hope in us and they ask why, or they want to know more about it. As we praise God together for all of these things, do our children see a life of praise for all that God has done? And do they know the works of God that they themselves can praise? Boys and girls, do you know this God? You've heard great things. You've heard great things from your parents, and certainly from being under the Word and being in church. Do you praise God yourself? You can begin to praise God, to give thanks to God for who he is, how he cares for you, how he loves you and your family. And are you going to be the next generation to bring this praise, to spread this praise generation after generation until Jesus Christ returns? It's the praise of the people. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Then there's the praise of David again. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. David committing himself, focusing literally on the splendor of the glory of your majesty. There's three words describing God that all come together. Splendor, glory, majesty, all applied to God. David was not passive in his commitment, he was active in it. He said, I will do this. I will meditate on it, and I will meditate not just on who you are, but on what you do. David is not hindered by the endlessness of the unsearchableness of God. But he was driven to learn as much as he could and to praise God as much as he could. Connecting God to his works, considering all who God is and all that God does, and committing himself to praise. And then in verses 6 and 7, there's a joint praise. Where it seems all join in. Men or people shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. All together now, we'll sing together and we'll speak together of the might of your awesome acts, O Lord. Being in awe of who you are, fearful for the unbeliever, recognizing who God is and they're outside of him. But for the believer, wondrous, wondrous truth about our salvation. And a truth we get to share with one another. A truth you and I get to describe, discuss together and talk about together and give thanks to the Lord together. That we praise God together in our worship and in our conversations with one another. Declaring, as in Psalm 66, verse 5 and following, to one another, declaring to one another, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. And then to declare, all that he has done, all that he has done, all those things that are so unbelievably glorious, so impossibly wondrous that he has done in your life and mine. And David goes back and forth here. Men shall speak, and I will declare. It's like those moments when you, again, when you have those conversations and you're able to mutually share with someone what the Lord's done in your life and what he's done in their life. You know, when you meet Christians you've never met before, and you're able to have a bond because you're able to speak together of Christ. You're able to have that connection together in the gospel and say, wow, the Lord's at work in your life. He's at work in your congregation. He's at work in ours. And what is the Lord doing? When you share of God's work and what God means to you, when you're able to share with others, with other believers particularly, you're able to praise together, considering what difference God has made in your life to save you and how he's preserved you. How he's, and then to reflect on how he's built his church and how he saved you into his church. And you're able to look and see the wonders, though the world is troubled, or though the church rather is troubled by many sins and divisions and trials, yet God is building his church and the gates of hell aren't prevailing against it, but it's advancing. And how Christ has kept every promise to his bride, every single one, no matter how difficult they seem. And all together we utter the praise of God. That is, literally, we pour forth the praise of God like a fountain, pouring it out. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. As God's people reflect on him and his work, they declare his praise. And for David, as they reflect on the righteousness and the goodness of God, this would have been primarily the praise for the redemption of Israel out of Egypt. That was the great story of salvation, from which they, from there, looked ahead to the Messiah, looked ahead to a better a salvation. But yet it was still, that was something, and that was, as we considered this morning in sermon discussion, about that certainly they were saved through Christ, through looking forward. For us, though, we have that fulfillment. We look to the cross. We have more than they knew. Derek Kidner writes that the declarations of the goodness and the righteousness of God and his glorious works would reach a new climax in the gospel events. Because in the cross, we have the greatest combination of the goodness and the righteousness of God. His justice poured out on the Son, poured out on his Son so we can go free. Our sins forgiven because Jesus died in our place. A reason to praise. More reason than David even had and knew of to commit to praising God. We see this because we see its fulfillment. And yet we all together praise the salvation that God brings, generation after generation. There's that praise. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, shall sing of your righteousness. Commit yourself to continual praise of your great God. These opening verses of Psalm 145, we see here David's commitment, how he committed himself to praise, how he stirred himself up to praise, and called the people to praise. Because God is great, his works are great, and he is worthy. Brothers and sisters, you and I must be committed to praise like David. So may the Lord stir your heart to praise him. May he stir us together as the church to ponder him and to praise him. Let us continue commit to daily, continual praise of his name. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you. You leave us with no shortage of things to praise you for, both who you are and what you've done in our lives, even Lord, the fact that you've created us, and you created us to bring glory to you. You created us to praise you. We pray that we would not neglect this greatest calling that you've given us, nor, Lord, be slack in it. But we know, Lord, that we need you to stir us to praise. We need your Spirit to remove the barriers or the excuses and to refocus us on you. Please do so, Lord. Even as we pondered you tonight and pondered your great works and heard this call, Lord, we need your Spirit to praise you well, to praise you right, to do so daily and continually. We pray that we would not be overwhelmed to the point of not knowing where to begin, or that if we are, that you would guide and direct us, that we even just beginning with the awe and the wonder of who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your great work of salvation. And give us many opportunities, even in this week, to share a reason for the hope that's within us, to declare your greatness, your great works to others. Lord, that they too would come to know who you are and would come to praise you for everything. Thank you for this time and this day to worship you. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to grow our commitment to worship you here on the Lord's Day and throughout each day of each week. We love you, Lord, and thank you again for all that you've taught us this day. In Jesus' name we pray.